praying that you help us to remember they are image bearers, and that whatever our role is in each other's life, it comes from watching what you want to do in our life and how you're caring for others. Lord, help us to build what you build today, and I pray that you would be honored by our activity. Help other churches that are seeking to do the same thing. Would your name be honored around the country, around the world? We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 96. As you're doing that, thank you so much for yesterday. Thank you for attending. Thank you for help participating. Thank you for help working. Some of Susie's family very much noticed. She's like, everybody seemed to be, taking care of all the work. The pastor down there noticed. He said, I think we left the kitchen cleaner than when you went in. And that's good. That's such a gift to be able to partner with other churches. And they made it easy for us to be there. But thank you. Testimony to Justin's family. A ton of Shady Maple workers were there, and I got to talk to a whole pile of them. And so thank you for your part. It was an honor to have all of you there. Is that me or you? All right, there we go. There it is. Okay. We are looking for, in Psalm 96, how would obedience to what is called for in Psalm 96 lead to the things we've worked on in this article as part of the mission of the church, all right? This was our final article in here. What is the mission of the church? By A.J. Gibson. And these were the parts of that mission, okay? Now, the goal is not that we find proof texts throughout Scripture that seem to back up why you should love me, why you should forgive me. This is what it says to worship God. It's like, no, right embedded inside of Scriptures, it's pregnant with this mission. And so, not all of it. I mean, I'm going to read the last paragraph in here about the end game of worship. So, the one sent, proclaim a gospel of repentance. Remember, thinking, what is the gospel you and I are sending during the week? What is it that we send to our spouses, our household? What gospel, what good news from God are we proclaiming? What would a gospel of repentance imply? About God, about us. What are we proclaiming? Not merely the death and resurrection of Christ. We've oversimplified the gospel. You say, Jesus died for your sins. Don't say that without thinking, what would somebody need for them to hear that and hear that as part of the good news? What would be needed for that? You know, what do they have to believe about sin? What do they have to believe about God? What do they have to believe that would make that not just seem like empty words? So we proclaim a gospel of repentance, but then not merely proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ, but Jesus' global supremacy and lordship. That's what we lead with. Jesus' global supremacy and lordship. If you read Holy War by John Bunyan, you get that feeling that the issue is scattering the darkness inside of the heart. And giving way to King Jesus. And then not just in your heart, but in my heart, all around the world, that the darkness has settled in because we yielded to the wrong king. We proclaim Jesus' global supremacy and lordship. The result of making disciples of all nations ties the disciples' mission to God's promises to bless all nations through Abraham and his descendants. Making disciples of all nations. Through you, all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed. So it isn't just, we got to tell people so they can get out of hell. We used to do that. Now we think, ooh, I wonder if they went to hell. And sometimes I wonder if we what we really believe about hell. Okay? But, okay, that's a problem. Hell's a problem. But here, we're talking about the trustworthiness of God's word. This is what he said to Abraham. This is how it takes place as we proclaim God's glory to the nations. We tell them of who he is. Disciples are made through baptizing and teaching. Baptism, public announcement of one's faith in Jesus and glad submission to his kingship. Becoming a disciple involves embracing a new way of life. Therefore, Jesus' followers must be taught to observe all he commands. I keep thinking of embassies. In Washington, I walked by, there's a couple of them. Might have been the Canadian one and then another one from who knows where. But embassies. Embassies, you think, in my country, we do it this way. Your country, we do it that way. In my country, we do it. In heaven's country, we all go representing the kingdom of heaven. And so we must be taught to observe all he commands. His cosmic authorities to express in every detail of their lives takes time and commitment inside of a community of believers. When the gospel is proclaimed, though, this is the end part. Rebels repent of their sin and are gathered into healthy churches where they obey Jesus and grow together into Christ-like maturity. Obey Jesus. Think about back in when the tabernacle was set up, all right? And remember that? It was set up. It was very specific how it was to be made, how it was to be run. And it was right there in the middle of the camp, right? And all the people then lived around. How do you live around it? It means you raise your kids, take care of your sheep. You know, whatever you got to do to live, that's what they're doing right around. And God tabernacled among them, right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body, 1 Corinthians 3, you are the body of Christ. God's tabernacle among us, all right? The end result of the gospel being proclaimed, rebels repenting of their sin, gathered into healthy groups of believers. That's what a church is, a group of people. Where they obey Jesus, grow together in Christ-like maturity, the result is worship. The result is worship. That's the goal. I lied. I want to get into the thing, so I'm not going to read the last paragraph in there. The goal of our mission is worship. Okay, looking at those themes, thinking about those themes, okay, we're heading towards a time when you have time to meditate during the week. We're so busy, we have a million things to think about, but that's my assumption. We say, why is he repeating? Prove to me that those thoughts are running through your head all week. I won't do it then. Other than that, it's not insulting you. It's our minds are busy. We got a million things going on. Want to get us on the same platform so that I'm not doing all the work of giving you new material. You're meditating on it, thinking, what are the implications of this individually for me? What would it take to head in this direction? And what would it take to do the work to help others to head in this direction? So here you're in Psalm 96. We started last week. We said, how is obedience to this psalm lead to the things we looked at in this article? Okay? So we flirted with that question. But in order to answer that question, we first need to go through the psalm and say, what is it saying? What is it asking us to do? All right? So answer that question first. What is it asking us to do? And then we jump and say, how is this fitting with the mission of the church? We did verses 1 to 3, all right, and we're working on 4 to 8 here, 4 to 8. And so let me just, so we can move on here, I'm gonna read what I wrote here. I'm going to read these verses, and then we'll get to verse 9 and continue. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Okay, we said verses 4 to 8 gives the content of what is required. I don't know, that's got to be weird for you. Every time I point there, when I point there, you look there. Yeah, all right? I'm sorry. It gives the content of what is required in verses 1 to 3. We talked about that last week. Sing to the Lord a new song. What are we singing? Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. For the Lord is great. All right? So verses 4 to 8 gives the content of what is required. Verses 1 to 3. Who is God and why is he praiseworthy? What will you do about it? Individual acts of worship, then corporate acts here in verses 4 to 8. That ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people, glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Both individual and corporate worship. Okay? But as you're looking at verse 4 to 8, what are you seeing here that fits with the things we've been talking about the mission of the church? What can you see in there? Maybe let me go back and throw this. Yeah, here, Holly's got something. Let me throw this up here. And then Sarah's going to put stuff on the how does this lead to the obedience one. Okay, go ahead, Holly.
I think sometimes, like, we get hung up on the, like, okay, I see God's power and yeah. glory. Maybe I question the legitimacy of his authority.
Okay.
Maybe I think bigger, like, is it good? Is it good that God is glorious? Like, should I worship this? But yeah. when you're looking at this, it's, you know, he is to be feared. Ascribe to him this. Ascribe to him
yeah.
glory, the glory of his name, glory and strength.
Yeah.
Like, it's not like asking a lot of questions. It's saying, I see God, and all I'm doing is recognizing, and I don't know if it's good, but if I recognize it, then he says, okay, come live on this side of my glory. And you can find, like, for you, then it's good. It's good that God's glorious because he loves me. But then there are people that will not see God's, will not recognize right. God's glory until they're in eternity.
Right.
And they're not going to be on the right side of God's glory. So I don't, just this idea of, like, we want to assign, like, a moral value to
yeah.
it.
Yes.
And I don't think that's the point. I think the point is recognize who God is.
Yeah. Well, I was trying to... I was thinking about that. Do you have a good vacation? You know, if you ask me a simple question, I struggle to give you a simple answer. All right? What does good vacation mean? I know when I was a kid, I knew what it entitled, but I was just thinking through what worked for me, what I wanted, and then, you know, as long as my parents left me alone or gave me some of what I was thinking about, it was a good vacation, right? But then as you get older and you have a whole bunch of others that are going with you, and I think, well, this isn't a good vacation. You got to change your diapers. Well, this isn't a good vacation. They cost money to do this, and more money, and more money. Who's going to pay this next month? And it's like, well, this isn't a good vacation unless I get to sleep. I have to wake up in the middle of the night. The bed was terrible, right? It's like, what? And then you keep going, well, what is a good vacation? You finally get over it. Just be thankful. Okay, like she's saying. She's like, be thankful. I know I should be thankful, but that's wrecking it too because I'm not thankful, and I got to get thankful, right? So we ascribe worth, right? I was thinking when she's talking about when we went to Washington, D.C., everybody's like, oh, yeah, that's so cool. You went to Washington. Yeah, okay. All right? But what would make it good? Well, it was hot. Man, it was hot. All right? My kid wanted me to reenact that Captain America thing where you're running around the pond and singing to the left. I messed it up, all right? But she was happy. She got 8,000 views on that stupid thing, all right? And, all right, but it was hot. It was hot on the other side. I've never seen the monuments there. You try to go do all of Washington in a day, it ain't working. It ain't working, all right? By the time we got to the third Smithsonian Institute, it was like, wait, read what? See what? There's just so much. It's overwhelming. Was it a good day? Well, yes, it was a good day. It was a good day. Yeah, we parked further away, so you paid less for the parking. But that mean I had to run the mile to get the car, run the mile back to be with the family, then go back to get the car, then get back. Yeah, well, it's a good day. Took a bunch of selfies in the front of the White House. But see, that's all of a value based on my perception of it. Like Holly's saying. She's saying, we want to say, he says he's good. And it's like, well, I don't know. Let me think about this. Let me think about this. You know, free food? Okay, that's good. That's a plus. Don't get a hotel without getting a free breakfast. You got to do that, right? It's a good hotel, right? But see, she's saying you want to ascribe moral worth. Why? You just hear it. See, think back to our summary, right? We are proclaiming Jesus' global supremacy and lordship, right, Pastor and Luke? The 70? The 70 were sent out to prepare. It wasn't about, you know, well, come, yeah, come if it works for you, right? The parable, the wedding thing, right? Invited to the wedding. I married a wife, bought a cow. Yeah, right. That's the right order. Married a wife, bought a cow, and, you know, bought a piece of land, right? For those reasons, I cannot come. Look, I don't, you know, we talked about culture yesterday. I'll tell you what, in that culture, forget the cow. Come to the wedding, all right? Right? Bring your wife along. Let's go. This is whatever, you know, go back and study all their culture about what married a wife really meant and just married. Was it the honeymoon? Was it I don't know. But you read that parable and you realize you had your values out of order, right? The king is called. You come to his celebration. Here it is. Ascribe to the Lord. Just hear it. And I'll tell you what, be on the right side of the glory and then you'll see the goodness. Be on the right side. Be there, right? On the other, like she said, you come to the end and you're like, well, yeah, I'll see. And then you see he's glorious and it's too late. It's too late. That should haunt you when it says every knee will bow. And then you realize that some are going to plead for the rocks to fall on them and all that stuff rather than to yield to the glory of God. They can't see it. That's the scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 1, right? That it's the Spirit that opens our eyes. He gave it to the foolish, not the wise. That it's just that Jesus says in Luke, blessed are you, disciples, because these things, you can have seen these things. They're hidden from others, and many before long to see what you now see. So she's saying in here, recognize, or no, yeah, of the go, well, all right, acknowledge that God is glorious, and respond on the right side of that glory. Just to make you remember this, if you look this up online, we're going to say, without first making our own moral judgment about that glory. If God says he is, let's just start from that. That's helpful. That's helpful. That's what we get in here. Okay? So actually, throw that on the 4-8 one, Sarah. Good luck. All right. Well, I mean, I don't know what she's doing. Somehow she's just going messing on the other slides that I'm not letting you see while we're looking at this. All right, so go to 4-8. Tell me what you're seeing in there. And that, what she described, is us fulfilling the mission of proclaiming the glory and supremacy of God. Think about that, because I think when we think about evangelism, we think, well, it just wasn't right. They were mad at me. They didn't like it. And we're immediately judging the effectiveness of our evangelism by how people are responding. Now, that being said, you might be throwing stumbling blocks by your method, your manner, your whatever. I got it. I might be doing that. That's right. But that there is something we've got to remember. Just say it. In order for you to say the glory of God, you're going to have to see it. How would you see it? And which is the question underlying this. You should ask, how did the psalmist see this? And what was he seeing as you pass it along? All right, anything? 4-8, what are you seeing? And then if you want to answer the question, how does this lead to obeying the mission of, what is the mission of the church? But go ahead, verse 4-8, anything else? What are you seeing? If nothing, it's fine. I'll move on to verse 9, gladly. Here's my notes, all right? We are proclaiming the global supremacy because of the holiness of God, which is what Holly was talking about. There is greater power, right? He is great above all gods. Meaning, whatever, I don't care. You know, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my God. This one's special to me. This is in my background. This is what my grandparents passed on. It's like, it's not a personal thing, all right? When we're saying, well, my team is better than your team, it's just there. It's like you said your God brings light. I can't even see your God's light under the light of my God. It isn't mine's better. He is. So the holiness of God, his greater power, his greater splendor is spreading over all the earth. He is creator and has creator's rights. All other claims at God fall short. That's what we feel in here in verse 4 to 8. There's earthly sanctuary here. Come into his courts. Thinking about that embassy in Washington, D.C., that's not the country. It's just a representative of that country. All right, it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. This is just a building. But we come here to meet with a transcending God. When we're here together, we're not here just to hear a good speaker or to have something for our kids. There's something that is holy and right, all right? We're not going to have blood offerings in here. In the Old Testament, we bring a sacrifice of praise. We do the work of the kingdom together. So bring an offering, come into his courts. Earthly sanctuary, but it's to be a copy of the heavenly one. Hebrews 8:5. Why do we have to proclaim his glory? Because of the feeble nature of the gods they have. Their idols are ineffective, worthless, and futile. Hence a gospel of repentance. Repentance doesn't just mean, you know, bow, say you're sorry, you know, I need to see you crying, all right? It's you saying, I was following this, but I was wrong. This is God. This is God. If I was following this instead of this one, what was I thinking? Where was I going? How do I get in relationship with this God? That's the gospel of repentance. You're not just looking for an emotional response. You're looking for people to say that I'm coming. I come and bow. I'm thinking Mount Carmel. You know, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Right? God is glorified, not just by the slaying of the prophets of Baal. Yep. Fine, okay, but by the just seeing, it's like, what are we doing? We're cutting ourselves and doing all this stuff. Baal's not responding. God was there. That's what we see in here. So we're the gospel of repentance because we have to repent. That's why there's a bunch of books like Elise Fitzpatrick's Idols of the Heart, right? It's like we're finding them not to just say you dirty rotten sinner, but as one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians 11, right? I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, Paul says, because I betrothed you to one husband, and now you've gone to another. I'm concerned that as the serpent deceived Eve, that you're taken away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Simplicity and purity. I'm going to mention again the words between the songs, but think about simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Okay, fine. Yes, you serve Christ, but don't focus so much on your service of Christ that you're not devoting to Christ. Yes, we have rights and wrongs. See, I'm trying. We hear worship God, but until you see the alternative focuses, it's not serving God. You don't serve God other than from a heart of love, and it's your reasonable act of service. See, then otherwise you're going to think, I'm doing so much that you forget to see God himself. You're focused so much on, you know, I watch this movie and not that movie. I say these words and not these words. Okay, fine, good. That is part, but it's a subset of proclaiming the glory of God. Where have you seen the glory of God this week? Think about that. All the families of the earth here is a fulfillment of Genesis 12:3. See that, verse 7? Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. And there it is. It's not just Abraham worshiping God under the stars. It's now God spreading that so that many peoples worship him. There it is. All right, here we go. Verse 9. Ready? Let it go, Sarah. Okay, let's... Okay, I want a one-click clicker. Someday. All right. Bring an offering, come into his courts, worship the Lord. And now if you have different translations, it's going to say in holy attire, all right? Or it's going to say in the splendor of holiness, worship the Lord in his holy majesty. Treasury of David, Spurgeon. You can get it online free if you look far enough, a PDF of it. It's very helpful, very devotional thoughts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, in his holy majesty. Well, let me just ask you, what comes to your mind when you hear the splendor of his holiness or in his holy majesty? What comes to your mind? Not a trick question. Just want you to start thinking, Pastor.
Holiness, otherness.
Okay.
In every way, God is other than we are.
Okay. Holiness, otherness in every way. What else? What do you got? What comes? Dan, go.
It feels like otherness, but also like something that I can't see, but feels like I should see or I will see at some point because it's splendor. And it's like it's something big right there.
Can't see, but should see, will see eventually because it is there. You know, I don't know, we're all looking for genuineness or something. So I don't know what that looks like in a wedding, in a funeral, okay? In a funeral. You know how many people I've heard saying, yeah, well, I don't know, you shouldn't speak ill of the dead, so we all come and you scramble. Some people it's easy, you just overflow with things. You know, they're a nice person, I'm going to really miss their mashed potatoes or whatever. You say something about them, hopefully deeper than that. But then some people you walk away with saying, and then you hear the rest of it on the way home. And you really, I don't think we're all just grousing and saying, I just want to get one more jab at that person. I think we're just saying that I don't know. That wasn't able to be fixed. I don't know. And you're like, I don't know, should I be saying this or not? But you think it, and you're thinking about the rest of it. All right. So then one of the reasons, if you'll hear me say something that's not always flattering, is because I want people to hear the good stuff and believe it. And then you say the other. Not that everybody's worst sins, but you just acknowledge. There's some rough edges here. They were in progress. It was a snapshot. Here's what I'm saying. If all you're going to talk about is rough edges, you're not looking far enough. But if all you're going to talk about is the good stuff, so what's appropriate at a funeral? You go, I don't know, say it somewhere else. Okay, but then why are people, then just like weddings, it's funerals are getting smaller and smaller. Smaller circles of people. Sometimes they're just saying, you know, put social media messages. I'm just going to collect messages about my mom or somebody like that. It's like, I don't know. We just don't. Just say a few words from the good book and let's go home. All right? Here, you hear what Dan's saying? He's saying it's so holy other, like Pastor John was saying, that he says, I can't even see it all. But if I'm there long enough, it's there. It's not something I have to create. I don't have to say, back to what Holly was saying, about I'm going to make a moral judgment. Yes, I agree. Those are the best cookies. I agree he's the best God. It's something beyond that. It's there, right? And the longer I spend there, the more I see of something about God, all right? The splendor of his holiness. Anything else you want to say with that? Yeah, Vanya. And Brad, I'm sorry.
I think that one of the best responses that we can have when we meditate on God's holiness and his word and everything like that is just to be like, whoa, I just do not understand. I am so lost. Where do I even start? And like the more I think about it, like when you think about the Ten Commandments, you're like, whoa, like how do I even follow that? But then when you realize that, like, that's kind of like God, I don't want to say like dumbing it down, but it's like saying, look, this is where you can start to move in my direction. And just like I just read Deuteronomy 10 where it says, now, Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God? And the way he phrases that, he says, what do I require of you? And it's like, the only thing I require of you. And the cool thing about it is like, the whole Bible, I mean, I'm not saying that this is the crux of the whole Bible, but I'm saying that God's like, just this is the foundation of what I want from you, is to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And obviously we're like, how do I do that? But the cool thing about it is that God then describes himself in the following passages. This is what you're fearing. Someone that loves you, someone that keeps his promises to you. That's, you know, all this stuff. And so...
Give me that reference.
Deuteronomy 10:12.
All right, keep going.
10:12 through 13. But yeah, it's just so cool. Yeah, it's saying where to start, and I think just being learning to be overwhelmed by God, and now and then saying, let me just try to walk in that direction.
Right. And that's where what's behind when I ask you in my prayer group. I have asked all the prayer groups not to mimic it because, you know, it's not the only method to be able to focus on God's goodness. But when you come in my prayer group, I'm asking you to find one attribute of God and thank God for it. Okay. I get it when you go, well, I don't know, just God's just so great, and he's so big, and it's so, all right, focus on something, and then think, if he's this, all right, then where does that lead? Because Vanya's saying, if you're not careful, you just go, well, yeah, I don't know, our God is great. That was the danger with just the worship songs, all right? Because you're saying, yes, okay, but if you're saying the words of worship, and then somewhere you're finally going, yeah, but what does that mean? Practically, you're saying, I like my car better, I like my kid better, you know, or I like my job better, or I like something else better. It's like, no, then you say he's great, but now bring it down. You say, you want to acknowledge him? You're going to start somewhere? We'll start here. That's the path where you'll get to 1 John, was it 3:2, that says that, oh no, I don't think that's the right reference, but it's 1 John, one of the first verses in one of the chapters, not one, all right, that says his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. That's the context, what Vanya just described. Other than that, you're just thinking, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. I'm a failure under God. You finally say, no, how do I head toward him? Well, let's just start here. Let's just start here, all right? You're not doing it to get your standing right. You're doing it because you want to honor him. The Lord, he is God. And then he just gave an example. But look at it that way. Not as a way of earning righteousness, but the commandments are the runway lights along the path of those that are walking with God. They're the runway lights. They're not your righteousness. You just go this way, not this way. Go this way, not this way. That's good. Anybody else? Brad, go.
Yeah, more or less to elaborate on what's been said. It's like God is holy. We are born into a sinful nature, which makes us the exact opposite. It you know, the holiness by nature does not come naturally to us. So I almost look at it as the concept of infinity. Our mortal minds are not programmed in such a way to be able to understand such a concept.
Yes.
And I feel like the entirety of holiness is, at least to a certain extent, lost on us. We it's something that we are unable to physically see in its entirety, and therefore unable to experience or grasp in and of itself in its entirety.
Right. So stop thinking. If you do one more Bible study, it'll fix your problem. You know, and you say, well, then why do it? I'm going to start right back where Holly was. In the ballpark where she is. If you're not careful, we are so focused on, I put this in, I get this out. I put this in, I get this out. But that we're looking for a desired result, which makes us go, I put this in, I didn't get this. I put this in, I didn't get this. I put this in, I didn't get this. Which makes us wander and look somewhere else. If he's that holy, it means you can't just have the perfect preacher say it in your language and then you go, I got it, I worship. It's not going to be that. You're just not going to see it. The disciples didn't even understand. What's wrong? Is Jesus a bad teacher? There's something that has to come in zip file form. A zip file, right? You can't open a zip file. You have to extract all the stuff in it. It's the file's too big. When you extract it, then it spreads out through your computer. Now you can open it. Now you can open it. You zip it up. And that's what God's doing. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You should be able to just meditate on that and go, what? What? If I've seen what? It's not a mystery. It should capture our attention. Acknowledging that our ceiling for worship is always too low. Too low. You're like, that was worship. I'm like, okay. Whatever you're saying, okay. All right, good. Do it. And it's not that it's not, well, I don't know. It has to be better. It has to be better. No. It needs to be worship. Back to what Vanya was saying. Well, why don't we just start with something he's given? Like Holly was saying, why don't we just listen? They are proclaiming the glory of God. It's not, all right, fine. But whoa, what are they seeing that I'm not seeing? Learning to then to meditate on it. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Was there somebody else? John, go.
Just came to my head. One, the line in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the beaver meets the Pevensey children, and he tells them, he says, Aslan. And when he says that name, none of the kids know who that is, but they're all, like, struck by a feeling. Peter was courage, and they all go through a feeling. And then Edmund, it's like this strange sense of, like, horror. And then I also thought of, like, I'm a big sports guy, and so you get to those big playoff games, and they turn down the lights, and there's like this big announcer's voice, and the teams run out onto the field or the ice or whatever sport they're playing, and that electricity that runs through the stadium as the crowd's going nuts, all the way down to my intramural games at Bob Jones, where we have those playoff games, and we'd have those moments where we're all running out onto the field, and there's just this electricity in the air that demands attention. And that's the point I'm getting at, is that the splendor, the awe of God, going back to what Daniel said, sometimes you can't see it, but it demands a reaction because you feel it. The name, the awe, yeah. There's an electricity, yeah. And if you're on that side, that you feel that electricity. If you're not on the side, then you feel the impending doom that comes with the power of that name.
That's why you keep hearing me talk about keeping holiday. I love it. Look, all right, so he's going to, you know, Narnia. We think in stories. Be thankful the Bible isn't just a rule book. Thankful for Romans, but that's why next Sunday, pastor's going through the Gospels here now. Yep, we need to be doing that, but next Sunday we're going to go back to Abraham. And you're going to have to do what we're doing here in Psalm 96. Don't read what's not there. Don't invent things to say, I got something cool out of Psalm 96. Why not, like Dan was saying, look, Pastor John, look, just look. Look at what's there. Holly, look at what there is being said. Just contemplate that in itself and look for wisps that capture our attention, but they point to so much more. Why do I like keeping holiday? Because it spends pages and pages and pages describing why the kids love to go to holiday. Pages and pages, right at the beginning, right? And then you find out everything they longed for was just the visitor center. It wasn't even the real thing. It pointed to the real thing. It pointed. And you got to sit there and think, are we settling for less? See, all this is a setup then for when we do the little course here, Behold Our God. And I told you, you walk away and go, yeah, I did the study the God thing. No, you tapped at it. When we're all done with that little study, and that's why they came out with Behold Our God, Take Two, whatever it was called. It was something else. But I haven't seen a part three. But it's like after a while you realize, wait, these are just tools to help us to start to study the attributes, the splendor, the many-faceted things of God. Was there somebody? Okay. the Treasury of David said, the attributes of God, whether we consider them in all their harmony or contemplate any one of them in particular. Know what I think of? All right, harmony? Think of God as it all works together, right? All right, there was, I don't know, three or four errors in the wedding. Yeah, forget about the whatever your moral judgments about the different parts. But whatever was attempted, there was three or four errors. Could you find them? Did you know? Right? Well, I'm not telling, all right? So you can figure out, all right? All right, but here, in their harmony, the attributes of God in their harmony, right? So you look and you just go, that was amazing. Or, remember, ever since my dad likes sports. There's other ones that like specific sports. Sheldon, it's because I don't like hockey at all that I study why he likes hockey, okay? But then what grabbed me is how he does hockey and football. Remember what I said? He watches it. See, once I know the score, I have a hard time wanting to watch the game. He'll want to watch the game anyway, even if he knows the score. But then what grabbed me is he said, I go back and watch the same play through the lens of a different player. The same play through the lens of a different player so that I can appreciate how each one contributed to the whole. That's what it's talking about. The splendor of his holiness. Either, Treasury of David, either look at the attributes of God, whether we consider them in all their harmony or contemplate any one of them in particular. And you take all of this and then Hebrews 13:15, right? Let us go to Jesus outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Then you want the moral behavior? And do not neglect doing good and sharing. Sharing, not just for our little kids, right? Then you think, well, yeah, I'll share. But you think, well, what is that? Is that share so I can get? No, I'll just share. I don't want anything in return. No, stop that game. Sharing means you have to take things back. Well, how do we do it? How do we live a life of praise and then obey? Look, and then it goes on, obey your leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over your souls. That seems so far from that the heights of worship, and then you start realizing it all works together. It's all a response to the goodness and greatness of God. So in reverent fashion, no more blood offerings that have to be taken care of, therefore thank offerings. That's the heart behind that little listen up booklet that's on the back book thing. Someday I hope that book thing is able to spread and be displayed better so that you can actually see instead of, you have to know what you're looking for back there. But that listen up booklet, read it if you struggle paying attention in services. If you keep thinking, I wish John David wouldn't talk like this, I wish he would talk like this, the whole point of that listen up thing is saying, there's something in what I'm saying. You can hear it. Just keep listening. And you'll find something there. Pastor John's different, fine. Whoever else you're listening to on YouTube that you like better, no. The point is, what are you hearing about God? What are you hearing then that will elicit worship, that will hold you so that you'll continue then with doing good, sharing, obeying your leaders, all the other stuff there in Hebrews 13. But it starts there with God. But that listen up booklet is the heart behind any formality that we have, especially in the Sunday AM. You know, should we dress up? I don't know. Please don't make it your righteousness. All right, should we sing the doxology? I don't know. Please don't worship tradition. You heard me yesterday make an appeal for being, it's a gift to have something solid. We have to rethink everything, and we're slightly annoyed if everybody's doing it differently. You're not free to be able to worship. The same, we gonna do new songs? Okay. But I want to sing a song long enough so that you don't even have to think about it. You just stand up and you're so lost in the words. You're saying, that's my God. This is taking what's from the depths of my heart, and I throw it back to God and say, that, praise you, God. This is true. That's the goal with some of this. It's also why we ask you to sing, pray, take notes, show honor by giving value to what we're doing. We worship by practicing, but also by singing and affirming together. Now, here we go. Move on to the next part of this verse. It says, let it go. Oh, all right. So I didn't write it up there. All right. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let me just talk on this so I can get on to the next part. Tremble before him, all the earth. Golden Gay says, quake, shuddering. Listen to this, that tremble word. Classically, it's the agonized twisting of a woman giving birth. Now, half of us in here or some of the women have given birth, all right? I don't know what that's like. I don't know what that's like. But I do know that since the effects of the fall, it's extra painful. All right, so think, how does shake, quake, tremble, agonized twisting of a woman giving birth, how in the world does this fit? Tremble before him, all the earth. Saying even our bodily frame would be moved to trembling and prostration if men were thoroughly conscious of the power and glory of Jehovah. Not, and you go, no, I shouldn't be scared of him. We didn't say that. We said the splendor of his holiness, that you can't even see it. You can't even look at it. Right? Think of that other thing when we had that eclipse. And all. Remember I told you that we had to get all those glasses, but I told you it really stunk when the glasses came the day after the eclipse. You're like, what do all those companies do with all those glasses? Where did they go? Do you have them in a home somewhere so that they can come out the next time? Yeah. Yeah, whenever, it's like, now that you bought the, 50-cent glasses, now you have to go to Nicaragua to see the next one or something, you know? It's like, I got the glasses, right? So it's not saying, you know, and that's, you could tremble, right? The Quakers, the charismatic, we're not looking for you to look for that response. We're looking to say, this is what happens when something this great. God was merciful to let his, Moses, remember the old hymn we sing? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. He hid him so he could see the after effects of his glory as God passed by. That's what we're talking about. If you're not interacting with that God during the week, who are you interacting with? See, that's why every time you cringe, if I go, it's not morality, it's not service, it's worship. You go, I am. But if you're not confronted by that kind of God, then what happens is your actions of service and good and bad become elevated higher than this God. Doesn't matter what you and I are doing. It matters who he is, what he has done, and that our hearts are responding. This is why a whole bunch of Christians feel dry all the time. And why they feel like it's never good enough. And every time you talk about sin, it's like it's a beat down. I'm getting peed on. No, look who he is. And the earth will tremble before that. The sight of the king in his beauty caused no alarm to John in Patmos, and yet it made him fall at his feet as dead. No alarm. No alarm. You didn't hear him, run away like, talk about Aslan, right? He does that in there somewhere, where the lion, I forget which one. He just looks at whoever the guy that wasn't believing him, and as he roared, and they took off. They took off. John didn't take off, but he did fall at his feet as dead. The invitation to come is thus accompanied by a caution. This is Golden Gay again. Listen, that we're looking at verse 9, right? The invitation to come, right? Back to Holly said, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. All right, I come, I'm coming to worship, and that coming immediately, that invitation to come is thus accompanied by a caution about pulling back. It's not a mixed message, but a proper recognition that confidence and reticence are both appropriate to a relationship with Yahweh. Did you hear that? It's not a mixed message. It's a proper recognition that confidence, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. What did I read this week? I just read about Aaron's sons offering strange fire before the Lord. It's so sobering. They died. And Aaron and his sons, do not mourn. Why? Because you have a job to fulfill. You finish your priestly obligation. You and the rest of your sons, you let them take the dead bodies of your sons away. And then offer up a sacrifice for your sons. Aaron's like, how can I come before God? Here's what you do. Here's what you do. And then you still have a job, Aaron. But your sons. See, it's both. Come with boldness. Come. But there's a reticence there as well. It's an appropriate relationship with Yahweh. All right, come on, one more. We have, let go of verse 10. Ready? Here we go. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Tell me, what do you need to do to obey this? What's involved with obeying verse 10 here? Yeah, Pastor, what are you thinking?
Willingness to open your mouth.
Okay. All right, in order to obey this, willingness to open your mouth about this great God, okay? Don't get the cart before the horse, all right? You heard what I was saying? If you're not careful, people are like, quickly, what? I'm saved, now what do I do? I'm saved, now what do I do? Okay? Jody talked about that in her comment on a prayer meeting thing. She said, if we're not careful, we forgot to say, I'm saved. Now let me look at the God who saved me. Let me study the one who saved me. Study. I promise you will act. Whether you look at him or whether you just run out and act, all right? You will act. But where is your focus? You cannot look at God and just stay there and study. That studying will live a certain way. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Go ahead. What do you have to do to obey this? What's implied? Yeah, Ann, Brad, go ahead. And Jim, go. Well, Ann, go, and then Jim.
Okay, so we have to believe that he created the world.
Yes. Yes.
In my devotions, actually, today, I read Romans 1, 19 and 20.
Yes.
And 20 specifically says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse.
Right.
So we have to make that choice to believe that he created the world, and
right.
And it's in his hands.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, sit on that. Well, that's why yesterday in the marriage thing, I don't want to start with, you know, no gay, we have to be straight, no man, woman, forever, for life. You can't start there. You have to start with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What are the implications? It's like back to what Holly said. It was like, well, I'll make a moral judgment on that. Where's the evidence of God? Why didn't the Bible left out the you know, right? Star Wars has their movies, and then 20 years later, they come out with the ones that came before. How did we live all those years without knowing what came before? Right? It's like, well, couldn't we have a prelude to the Bible to figure out, well, who's God? Where'd he come from? It's like we just start with God. Not with your head, like she's saying, the creator. It's like, so you're little, I can't get my head around. It doesn't matter. He's there. If he created, then you move, like she's saying, if he created, you go, he reigns. He's over. And she, like she said in Romans 1, all right, it's there, but it's just proclaim that. And what do you get? In Romans 1, you get those that didn't acknowledge that are worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So in order to say among the nations, the Lord reigns, in order for you to do that, it starts way back before that. You just go, this isn't about whether my mind can get around it. All right? Listen to the morning message again. It's not just, it includes your mind, but it's not all your mind. You have to start back with the creator's rights. Anybody else? In order to obey this, I'll pull out the guilt machine, all right? Where did you say this week to anybody who was Not from Pennsylvania, not from your nationality, all right? The Lord reigns. Okay, good. Did you tell any Pennsylvanians the Lord reigns? Your gender, did you tell them? Okay, and what did you tell them? The world is firmly established. It will not be moved. What does that mean? Nothing that's going to take place in your life or around you is outside of his control, right? Who'd you tell that to? You go, I did. Well, let's see, 1, 2, 3. Stop. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. But then you got to think, that should just be the overflow. Well, I'm not that kind of person. I got to build a relationship. Yep, you do. Again, there's many ways to do it wrong. But this is talking about just a given. This is who God is. Anything else? All right. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let me just read my line here. Okay? It is not dependent. Say among the nations. What do you think of with the nations? Governments. My little missions trip when I was a kid. I went to Venezuela. Do you want to go to Venezuela now? It used to be one of the richest countries there. Then all kinds of goofy stuff with the government and stuff like that. It ate through their resources. Well, I was doing now. But, all right, I told you when I was a kid I went to the United Nations, all right? Only thing I remember about them is the flags I got in the gift store. Remember that? Got a styrofoam thing with 1,000,000 flags, right? And then I liked sitting in a little room where you could change all the languages with a little button, right? And hear whether they were speaking. Then you learn later United Nations means well, but nothing happens, right? All right? And they're trying. They're trying to put the nations together. Look, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It will not be moved. You know what that means? It's not dependent on perfect governments that man creates. Nations will rise and fall, but it is still firmly established. That's Kidner. There's perfect freedom that comes from serving God. Back to what Ann's saying. There's perfect freedom. Yeah. Jim, did you have something?
I was just thinking through all this, you know, talking about creation and that. God created man and woman to worship. And they did until they worship something else.
Right.
And that's what we all end up doing is worshiping something other than God. What we have to convince people is to redirect their worship toward God.
That's what it is. Acknowledge that they're worshiping. It's not God or no God. It's God or your God. Your God. All right? Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You think on this, verses 11 to 13. And then, why do we spend 8 years in future grace? I'm not looking for a perfect answer. I'm not looking to shoot you down. I'm looking for you to think. Get inside my head, all right? And you go, well, I don't want to. Come on. How can we lead if you're not thinking? There's reason. There's purpose, okay? Do the best you can to answer why we spend 8 years in faith and future grace. And then I'll explain that for a few weeks, and then we'll get into the other series. So, all right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for just a little bit of time to contemplate what would be necessary for us not just to write this psalm, for us to live this psalm, to be able to ascribe glory to you and not wonder, well, yeah, I hope it's true. I hope I'm in the right religion. For us to study and not to study to be the smartest or the best, just study because it has our attention, thinking what we do study. Help us, Lord, the splendor of your holiness, to want to be drawn to you and can't get away from coming to you, and yet also realize that behold our God. It is tremble, whatever that means, to tremble before him all the earth, to think of drawn to him and also an appropriate reticence. Father, work that in our hearts, and so help us to live that underneath you, and then to just be thankful for what you've done to open our eyes, to see what you've given us in Christ. The more sin we see, the more other sin, we just say thank you for the righteousness of Christ on my account. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Good stuff.